This is Greta Talk, and it's not on the record 7 p.m. on the Fox News channel, although you do know about that because you watch every night. But this is Greta Talk, where we get to talk to some fascinating people. But today, we actually get to talk to someone very special, my very best friend and my husband's very best friend, the Reverend Franklin Graham. Nice to see you, Franklin.
Thank you, Greta. Good to be with you.
And I'm going to call you Franklin. I always call you Reverend publicly,
no,
but
Franklin.
I call you Franklin.
Keep calling me Franklin.
And I should say I'm also best friends with your wife, Jane. How is Jane, by the way?
She's doing good, getting ready for Christmas. And, you know, we got children, grandchildren. And Thumper the Cat.
Oh, yeah, Thumper the Cat. I've met Thumper the Cat in North Carolina and in Alaska, I think.
You're a little nervous, though. A lot of people around when you came.
And Thumper doesn't have a tail, though.
Doesn't have a tail. He's like a bobcat.
Yeah, that's what most people don't know. Reverend Franklin Graham and his wife Jane have a cat without a tail. All right, well, now they have the inside scoop. Now we can put that one in the National Enquirer, probably, don't you think? Anyway, all right. These are very exciting times for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association because you have a new video out. What's the video?
It's on the life of Louis Zamperini and the book Unbroken by Laura Hildebrand. Incredible book, and she took, I think you told me, 7 years to write this book. Well, when the movie was done by Angelina Jolie, she directed it. For some reason, the decision was made to stop the film Unbroken at chapter 33 of the book. The book is 39 chapters. And so the last part of his life, what really changed from a man who came back from the war who wasn't broken by the Japanese, but it was himself, and he broke himself through alcohol, losing his family. And his life was turned around when he met my father in 1949. And so we've got a film, and this is in Louis Zamperini's own words that he did just a few years before he died. He came to the Billy Graham Evangelist Association's headquarters and went to the Billy Graham Library, did a tour of that, but he did a book signing. And then he sat down and he answered questions, and our guys put together this incredible film, and it's the rest of his story.
And it's fascinating because, all right, now people can see the movie, but they're not going to see these last chapters, which they can only see by getting the DVD or watching on Fox News, because we're going to air it. Also, the DVD from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.org. How can you get this?
BillyGraham.org.
All right. And so it's like it'd be a mistake not to see the whole thing.
It would be, Greta, again, this is Louis Zamperini's own words. The film, you've got actors doing a wonderful job, but now this is the man who these men were acting. This is the man himself telling it in his own words. And it's an incredible story, saved by grace. This man was now broken, came back from the war, and now he's broken. And he's at the end of his rope when his wife convinced him to come hear my father. Now, my father wasn't known at this time, Greta. He was just a young preacher, young evangelist that didn't have any notoriety until this crusade in 1949. This is when Randall Hearst, I think it was, yes, who said Puff Graham. And all of a sudden, the newspapers began to write about this evangelist. And so my father, 1949, this is really when his ministry began to take off. But Louis Zamperini came forward, gave his life to Christ in this meeting in 1949. And there were some other notable people that came forward during those weeks. It was, I think, a three-week meeting that kept getting extended, and it ended up being 8 weeks long. Because by the time they got to the third week, they asked my father, Billy, you got to stay a little longer. So many people are coming. The tent is packed. It's full. Let's make it go another week. And they went to 4 weeks. Billy, this is such a great, we got to keep this going. And the same thing happened in Madison Square Garden, where they ended up going 16 weeks in Madison Square Garden.
You know, it's fun when I hear the old clips of when your father's preaching. What a great voice. Don't you think? Isn't that, for me, his voice, the way he delivers it is is great.
Well, you know, Greta, he watches these older clips of himself and he cringes.
He does, really?
He just hates listening to himself. And he would see himself because he was kind of animated, using his arms and gesturing and flinging his arms through the air and pointing with his finger. And he just says, oh, I can't believe I did that. I wish I hadn't done that.
Really? You're kidding. Because I think it makes it exciting and fun. It's sort of a call to arms. Isn't that funny? I actually like the delivery.
Well, he looks back at it now at his age, and he's embarrassed by it. But
Well, tell him when you tell him. I know you see him often, but tell him that I actually, frankly, like it. But anyway, well, I don't know if the viewers know, but you and I have been to some pretty swank places, a lot of refugee camps.
We have. And this time last year, Greta, we had just gotten back from northern Iraq, where we were in Erbil, and we went out to visit the Syrian refugees. And it's only gotten worse this last year. But you were with me just last week, where we packed an airplane and we sent that plane to Erbil with shoeboxes for the Yazidi children. These are the kids that are up in the mountains, and these are kids that have lost their villages. Thousands of them have been killed, and it is an incredible story. And these children go up there, and we've taken shoeboxes to them. And just love on them, Greta, Sammy Dagger, who you met.
I love Sammy.
And we've had a chance to meet the leadership of the Yazidi people, and they've given us an open door to give them these gifts. And we do it in Jesus' name. You know, everywhere we go, Greta, I want people to know God hasn't forgotten them, that He loves them, and that He sent His Son from heaven to this earth for their sins.
Well, it's not just any plane either. It is a 747 full of presents. It's not like you sent over a Piper Cub. I mean, this is huge. So how many gifts were on this shoebox?
60,000 on that
plus
one plane.
Plus warm clothes, right?
Yes, we had warm clothes. And we sent the warm clothes over a few months earlier. And we're in the process of still distributing them. And we try to take it to the people that are at the most vulnerable, the kids that are really, you know, living out there in the tents where it's cold and wet.
You know, it's sort of interesting that one of the things I absolutely love about Samaritan's Purse, and I'm a big Samaritan's Purse fan in so many ways, is that the shoebox collection, these gifts, which there's so many thousands of volunteers, and if any listener out there is one as packed as a shoebox, thank you very much, and you've done a huge favor to a lot of little kids who make it Christmas. But it's the shoe packing starts. I mean, when people start getting this?
There are people that are starting right now for next year.
All right, but so and you managed to get how many shoeboxes organized and shipped this year?
Somewhere a little over 10 million.
When does it sort of start in earnest, the packing and shipping?
For a lot of people, it's you know, October, and we ask them to, the National Collection Week is the week prior to Thanksgiving, and that's when we ask people to bring them to the churches or to these collection centers, and then they collect them, and then they send them to one of our processing centers. And this year we had a processing center outside of Baltimore.
And we'll see, but that's what I find so amazing. So the national collection starts about a week before Thanksgiving, and there are 10 plus, how many million did you say? 11?
A little over 10 million.
A little over 10 million shoeboxes, and they get shipped all over the world, including the top of Mount Sinjar in Iraq. And you know, the level of organization and competence of this organization, and then I think of how many people are calling today to find out about a tax return. They sit on hold with the government for 2 hours. I mean, it's like when you see I love the efficiency. It's really extraordinary. If you want to get something done, call Samaritan's Purse.
Well, Greta, all of these boxes that have been collected starting the week before Thanksgiving, all of those boxes are now in, and they're all on the road. They're either in the air or on a shipping container, getting ready to get on a ship. Everything that we have collected, the 10 million boxes that we have collected up to this point, are now en route.
And have been sorted first, I mean, to make sure they're safe for the kids.
Well, you open them to inspect them, just to make sure somebody didn't put something in there that could harm a kid. But at the same time, you could, you know, someone may put an apple, not thinking, you know, oh, this child would love this apple, I'll put an apple in there. Well, the apple's not going to make it. A rat or something like that's going to get it. So if there's something that could damage the box, we'll take that out. But these boxes, they go and we have to sort them. Girl boxes, put those in cartons. Boy boxes go to cartons. Then they're separated by age. And all those are put on cartons, put on pallets, shrink-wrapped. And then they put inside a shipping container, and off they go.
Yeah, I wish that the people who pack the boxes could see it all the way through the end, including to the big smiles on the kids, because the operation is just it's astounding. It's so efficient and wonderful.
Well, you and John, you've helped. You've seen the collection centers, but you have also traveled and you have helped to hand out these boxes, and you've seen for yourself what the boxes mean to some of these children who have nothing.
Yeah, it's really fun. All right, now you are a man of great faith. Were you always a man of great faith? I mean, from the day you were born?
No.
I knew that answer. That's why I said that. I knew the story. I was just prompting you a bit.
But, you know, Greta, I'm you know, in my teenage years, I didn't want God in my life. I wanted to have fun. And I thought if I gave my life or surrendered my life to God, the fun would stop. And so I was 22 years of age when I finally got to the place in my life where I was just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I just realized that I had been running from God, and I realized that I was a sinner. And one night I just got on my knees beside my bed, and I just said, God, if you can take the pieces of my life and put those pieces together, I'll give it to you. You can have it. And I'll live my life for you. And that night when I gave him my life, I meant it. You can have it. And I told him, I believe that Jesus Christ took my sins. I believe that he died in my place, and I believe that you raised him to life, and I invite him now to come take charge of my life.
Did you call your father and tell him? Or, I mean, because this was not.
No, I didn't. And I tell you, I was a little bit of afraid. I was afraid, well, you know, what if it doesn't hold? You know, what if it doesn't take?
Right.
So, and I think that, and so I was, you know, I had smoked for years.
Cigarettes.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's be clear about that one.
And Greta, that morning I got up and I took those cigarettes and I crumped them up and threw them in the trash can. And a few days later, I mean, I just had to have a cigarette. And I just asked, I said, Lord, help me. I remember lighting one cigarette, and for the first time in my life, it didn't taste good. And I just never picked them up again. And the Lord just took that, he just took that out of my life. And you know, not that my life is perfect, Greta, but I've just seen my life over the years, the areas of my life that are not pleasing to God, he has a way of working on those areas and refining you and cleaning you up. And again, I'm a sinner. And but that night when I gave my heart to Christ, I meant it, Greta. I really did. I meant it. But I'm still Franklin Graham. I still had issues I was dealing with, but he was there to help me through those issues.
Well, it's so interesting. I remember when your mother died. What year was that? About 2004 or
2010,
five?
I think.
Was it? No, it wasn't.
Five years ago.
It was before you and I became good friends. Because I remember I was sitting in my office and I was reading the obituary about your mother. And everyone knows your father. I mean, your father's, you know, world known. He's known all the press and everything. And everyone knew you and knew your name. But I was reading your mother's obituary and I thought to myself, there's one that got away from me. Now, there's a woman I would have loved to have interviewed because she grew up in travel. She grew up, went to grade school or high school or junior high in Pyongyang. Her parents were missionaries. And I thought to myself, I wish I had known her. Isn't that funny that was the one she got away from me.
And my mother would have loved you, Greta. My mother had a great sense of humor. She loved to play jokes. But she was smart as a whip. And you could never get one up on her. She knew the scripture. She knew the Bible. There wasn't an area of the Bible that she didn't have a working knowledge and understanding of God's word. She was a tremendous help to my father. And so when she passed away, that left a big vacuum in my father's life, a big hole, and it's still there. And every time I'm with my father, he'll tell me, you know, Franklin, I miss your mother.
It's sweet, isn't it?
And he's looking. He knows that he will be reunited with her again. And he's looking forward to that day when he can see my mother.
It's sort of interesting because when I read that, I was sort of curious, like, am I right? And is this a person I'd really like to know? And I was talking to Jane, your wife, and I told her the story about how I read the obituary. I thought, I would have really liked to know this woman. And Jane told me, Jane got all choked up. Jane worshipped your mother. She loved your mother. They were very close.
Oh, if Jane and I got into a fight, my mother always took Jane's side. You know, I had to give up. It's just okay. You know, they win.
I love that. That's my sort of my favorite story about with Jane is how much she loved your mother.
Well, and my mother Greta took in people when I was young. There's a little a college in our town. And kids that didn't have any place to go at Christmas or kids that didn't have any place to go at Thanksgiving, she would invite them to the house for dinner. Kids that got into trouble, she would invite them up to the house and she'd sit down and talk to them. Kids that were on drugs, she would hold them. I've seen them my mother hold these kids, and they vomit on the floor, and she would just hold them and love them, and she cared for them. She really did. They became her kids.
Your mother's buried at the Billy Graham. Is it the museum?
Billy Graham Library.
The Billy Graham Library. Actually, isn't she buried on the wrong side or something? What's the story on that?
Well, it was, you know.
You're laughing.
Well, it's because that was the way my mother did things. And when we realized that a mistake had been made, that she was buried on the wrong side.
Wrong side. There are two plots.
There are two plots. So we didn't know this, but the man in charge of the funeral said, you know, Franklin, she's on the wrong side. When your father's buried, we'll have to move her. And I thought, no, let's just leave her there. My mother would get a kick out of it. So that's what we're going to do, just leave her there.
And you actually bought her a gift before she died.
I did.
Which is a difference.
I was in Angola prison in Louisiana, and we were helping the prison there. The warden, Burl Kane, took me through their museum, and they had a casket made out of plywood. And just very simple, plain with a little tiny wooden cross on the top of it. And I said, Warden, I said, tell me about these. He said, Franklin, when a prisoner died, we would bury them in a cardboard box. That's what the state of Louisiana gave us, was a cardboard box. He said, these are murderers. He said, there was no families after 20, 30 years. There were no family members came to visit these guys, and so we just buried them in a cardboard box. So we decided to give them a little dignity, and we've made these caskets, and we bury these men in a little plywood casket, and try to give a little dignity to their death. I said, I want two of them. And he said, Franklin, what do you want these for? I said, I want one for my father, and I want one for my mother. So I went home. The next day, I visited my mother. I said, Mama, I got you something. She said, what'd you get me? I said, I bought your casket. And
she laughed?
She laughed, and I said, I was in Angola. I said, this casket is made by murderers who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are murderers that have given their heart to Christ, and God has forgiven them. She said, oh, goody.
That's a great story. Anyway, well, I'm sorry I missed her. We're talking to Reverend Franklin Graham. As I said, I've traveled some of the swankiest places in the world with him. I've been to refugee camps in Sudan, South Sudan, been to Iraq refugee camps, been to North Korea, and, of course, the cholera hospitals that they have in Haiti. Samaritan's Purse is the organization. The video that you might want to see, which finishes off the story of Unbroken, Louis Zamperini, is at billygraham.org. Do I have that right? And Franklin, thank you very much for joining us. And you've been listening to Greta Talk. We're always adding to the Greta Talk collection. You can get the latest ones or catch up on the Greta Talk sessions you've missed at gretawired.com/podcast, on gretatalk.com, and we're available on iTunes, TuneIn, and Stitcher. And, of course, you all watch On the Record at 7 p.m. And we've just had a wonderful time talking with Reverend Franklin Graham. And we'll see you later.